Well, I want to open this morning with some words from John, but it's from 1 John. And so John wrote the Gospel of John, the apostle wrote the Gospel of John, and then he went on to write the letter of 1 John, and he wrote the letter of 1 John to the church. And it's a pretty awesome thing that the guy who was sitting in the room with Jesus during this upper room discourse, after the Last Supper, one of the apostles was sitting there with him, heard all of these things before the cross. Jesus was saying all of these miraculous things and mind-blowing things, and he didn't even know all of it because he didn't know about the cross. He didn't know about Jesus' death and resurrection yet. He knew what Jesus had kind of been sharing, but he didn't experience those things. He certainly didn't know about his ascension yet. He didn't know about the day of Pentecost yet, the Holy Spirit coming. But by the time he writes 1 John, he knows all of that. He knows that Jesus went to the cross. He knows that Jesus went to the tomb. He knows that Jesus ascended and sent his Holy Spirit into the hearts of his church. And then he writes this letter to the church. And listen to what he writes. And by the way, if you want to understand the upper room discourse, study 1 John. I mean, study 1 John. Go to 1 John, and I've encouraged you to do that, but boy, oh boy, we're going to see some of 1 John this morning because it explains so much of what Jesus was saying. But listen to what 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says. It says, "Beloved," he's writing to the church, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, right? "Let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. What does God look like? That's the title of the message this morning. What does God look like? Love. God looks like love. Love is what God looks like. And I want to share this theme with you. Love shows up. Amen? Love shows up. Love is a funny thing. It's a kind of a mysterious thing because love in and of itself is an invisible thing. We can't see love. You can't see it. It's invisible. But if it is there, if love is present, you can absolutely tell it's there. Amen? So you can't see it in and of itself, but if it's there, you can tell that it's there. You can absolutely see the effects of love. You can see the power of love. Love is powerful. It's kind of like gravity or kind of like the wind. Can't see those things, but you can see their effects. We can see their effects. We can tell that they're there. Even though invisible, they are undeniable. And love is like that. Love shows up. Love is present. How can we tell? Well, as far as things go, we love things. We love objects. We love things that are not necessarily living. How can we tell that we love those things? We are attached to them. If we love something, we're attached to it. We're close to those things. And if we aren't, we want to be. So if we love a song, we want to sing that song. We love to hear that song. We love to sing that melody. If there's a food, we want to eat it. Sometimes we want to eat too much of it. But if there's a food, we want that food. We want to have and experience that food. If there's a place that we love, we want to be there. This is the vacation season, and so sometimes we get places in our minds, and we want to go. But we want to be, we are drawn toward, we are attracted to, we are moved toward those things by our love. They are lovely to us. Those things, those kinds of things are lovely. That's where that idea comes from. And so love is the origin of the action. Do we see that? Love is the origin of the action, the movement toward those. Love is the source. Love is the cause of our action toward those things. Obviously, prayerfully, hopefully, this goes beyond things. Goes beyond objects, okay? We also love people. Praise the Lord. And it's not equal, right? It's not, it better not be equal in those ways. There are people in our lives that we love. We can't help but love people who are lovely to us. And hopefully that includes those who are closest to us. It doesn't always, but hopefully it includes the people that are closest to us, our families, our parents, our spouses, our children, our siblings. Okay? All of these people, we love them. Lord willing, they are lovely to us. That's not always true. If we're Christians, though, so now, speaking to people who are in the faith, speaking to people who have been saved from their sins by Jesus Christ, who are in Christ, who have a relationship with God, if we're Christians, guess what? We love people, no matter whether they are lovely or not. Okay? We love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've said this from this pulpit. You gotta love me. I gotta love you. We love each other, and Lord willing, we need to be lovely toward each other, okay? We need to work on that. We need to, but that is something that is part of us, okay? We love each other. We love the church. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But guess what? We even love our enemies, amen? We've talked about that. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And so we love not just the people who are lovely to us. We even love our enemies. But love itself is the origin of the action. Do you see? So it doesn't depend on the object. It depends on love itself. If love is there, love is the origin. Love is the source. Love is the cause of our action toward those people. And so we have these truths. We love things. We love people. Sometimes these things or these people become unlovely, and when it's things, we can just not listen to the song. We can give up pizza or chocolate or whatever it is. We don't have to go back to that place. When it's people, then we have some work to do. We have some dependence to take hold of. People can become unlovely at times, but even the people closest to us can, but we can't cut them off. We can't get rid of them. We don't stop loving people. Our relationship might change. Sometimes that happens. But we don't stop loving those people. Love, sincere love, true love, biblical love shows up. It still shows up. And even in circumstances where relationships change and things are really rocky and those kind of things happen, love, Christian love, if we're in Christ, still shows up. It still shows up. How? Why? Because of the love of God inside us. Because of the love of God in us. That's how. God's love is in his people. That's just a fact. Let me say that one more time. God's love is in his people. Period. The end. That's not an option. God's love is true love, and his love is in his people. It's not a love that depends on loveliness. It's not a love that is dependent on circumstance or those things. God's love, and we call this agape love, is benevolent. Okay? Benevolent. God's love is compassionate. As I was praying this morning, and I was praying about the compassion of God, he's slow to anger, and I didn't say all that, but he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and compassion and faithfulness. This is our God. It's benevolent love. It's benevolent love. It doesn't depend on the object. It's a love of compassion. It's a love of choice. It's a love of preference toward even what is unlovable, not lovely. And that's the love that John was urging us toward as the church in 1 John 4. It's agape love. It's the love of God. It's the love that is God. He said, God is love. This is the kind of love that God is. John tells us God is love. And God's love shows up. How does it show up? For God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love shows up in Jesus Christ. There's a blank on your sheet. God is love, and we see it in Jesus. We see God's love in Jesus Christ. We see his love there. Listen again to 1 John 4. Beloved, he says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, here we go, the love of God was manifested in us. The love of God was revealed in us. The love of God was shown in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent Jesus to be the propitiation. What does that big word mean, propitiation? It means the turning away of God's wrath against my sin, against your sin, against our sin. Apart from that, we will bear the wrath of God for our sin. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to be the propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath against our sins. John goes on, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time." No one has I'll talk about that in a second. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know. How do we know that we abide in God? Listen, if you're curious this morning, if you're questioning, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I am a Christian. I'm not even sure about my life. Listen to this. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Holy Spirit. He has given us of his Holy Spirit. We have beheld and we bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God saves people and then he puts himself inside us. He puts his Holy Spirit inside us. And hear me, friends and brothers and sisters, that is the only way that we can love people with agape love. We cannot do it from our flesh. We cannot do it. I think it's Pastor Tyree says, "My flesh don't want nothing to do with you," okay? At least he said that in our conversations, right? But it's true, right? Our flesh is fleshly. My flesh is selfish. My flesh wants what I want. My flesh is not selfless. Neither is yours. I know that. We know this about each other. The only way that we can love each other with this kind of love is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why John can write these words and say, listen, if you don't love, you're not of God. If you don't love, you're not of God, because God is love. We'll get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. God is love. And God's love shows up. God's love shows up. So what does God's love look like? Looks like Jesus Christ. Looks like Jesus Christ. God manifested his love, showed his love for us by his Son, sent to die for our sins. Next blank on your sheet. In God, we will love both God and people. In God, only if we're in God, and I was just saying this, if we're in God, we will, it's not optional, we will love both God and we will love people with the help of the Spirit. In God, we absolutely will do those things. His love showed up in Jesus, and God's love will show up in his people. God's love will show up in us if we are in him. It will show up. We don't love perfectly, but boy, oh boy, we're going to have it. Amen? We're going to have it. Okay, so with that introduction, let's turn to the Gospel of John, okay? Chapter 14. Back in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. And I'm gonna backtrack a little bit. We're gonna pick it up in verse 7, because there's a theme here that we need to see, okay? He begins talking in some ways, and we're going to trace it all the way through to the end. But listen to these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting in verse 7. Jesus says these words. He says, "If you've come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all so long, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he might be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am abiding with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that it was said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. God is love. What does he look like? He looks like love. And we see that love in Jesus. God's love shows up in Jesus Christ. And if we're saved, his love will show up in us. In these verses, Jesus describes four results of our love for God. If the love of God is in you, if the love of God is in me, there's going to be, we see four results in this text, the love of God coming from us. And so, number one on your sheet, since we love God, we will reveal God through his works. We will reveal God through his works, by doing his works. God will be seen in the works done by his people. Jesus says, and we've covered this a couple of different ways, a couple of different times, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we want to see God, if we want to know what God is like, we need to look at Jesus. Jesus is very clear about this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In verse 7, he says, if you've come to know me, you'll know my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you've seen him. Jesus says, my words come from God, because God is in me. Do you see what he's doing there? God is inside Christ. Christ is God, but God, he says, is abiding in me. The Father is abiding in me, and therefore I'm saying what I'm saying, and therefore I am doing what I'm doing. These things that are happening are from God, are from him. And so then down in verse 18 and 19, Jesus tells them some things that are difficult for them to grasp. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. We covered that last week. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I am going to come to you. After a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. So there's a time coming, Jesus says to them, when you're going to see me, the world is not going to see me. It's very interesting. You, my disciples, you're going to see me, but the world isn't going to. And there's some debate among scholars and among commentators and all these things about what time is he talking about? What is he describing here when he says these things? Some think he's talking about the days between his resurrection and his ascension. Okay, so Jesus goes to the cross the next day. He goes into the grave. He comes out of the grave, and he spends 40 days with his disciples. We don't have any record that he was dealing with the world at that time. We only have him with his disciples, and it's kind of an interesting thing to see. We see this in the book of Acts. And by the way, if you want to begin reading Acts, I think we're probably going to go into Acts right after John. And so we'll just see how the story unfolds. We'll end with the gospel, and we'll go right into the beginning of the church. Lord willing, we'll see how that goes, okay? But Acts 1, okay, says that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, but we don't have any record of him dealing with the world at that time. So some people see this as describing that time between his resurrection and his ascension. Others think that Jesus is describing his second coming, looking forward to the second advent that we are still looking forward to. And so he says, I'm going to come to you. Now, by the way, is Jesus coming back? Yeah, he is. Okay, he absolutely is coming back. Okay, and so we are still absolutely looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and he is coming back bodily. Amen? Okay, this is not some figurative return. He is coming, and we need to be ready. We need to have our hearts in place, right? Our hearts aligned with him, forgiven for our sins, in relationship with God. And so others think that he is looking forward and talking to them about that day. Here's what I think. Okay, and if you disagree with me, I can find a commentator that agrees with you, I promise, okay? But here's what I think. I think he's talking about Pentecost. I think he's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the church. I think he is talking about when the Spirit comes into his people. The Spirit is the advocate, the comforter, the helper. And help has definitely arrived. Amen? Help has definitely arrived. Jesus, I think, is talking about the sending of his Spirit to be inside his people. We heard Pastor Tyree preach last week from verse 16. The Father's going to give you another advocate, a comforter, a helper, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive him? Because it does not see him. You see that? It says it right there in the text. And so if we're staying, and I'm going to try to stay as close as I can to the text, then he's been talking about the Holy Spirit. The world isn't going to see the Spirit, but the Spirit's going to be in you. And I think that means we are going to see this Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit, in us, as his people. He goes on to say, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus is inside his church, inside his people through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the result is going to be that his people do his works. Amen? And we talked about that when I preached that text. He says, even greater works than these will you do. Is he talking about doing greater miracles than Jesus? No, he's not. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are going to go around and do physically, right? I am right here in this body, and so I can't be everywhere. And Jesus was limited in his scope to that body that he was in at that time. But he says, when I go to heaven, when I ascend to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be inside my people, and they're going to go, and he commands us to go, all over the whole earth. And so there's greater works, right? Greater works are we going to do than Jesus, not in actual, miracles and those kind of things, but in scope. Greater works, but those works are done. Can we do anything of our own? We sure can't. We're going to hear about that next week. We absolutely can do nothing on our own. We cannot do, and that's a good reminder for me, even though I stand up here and say that. It's convicting. I try to do things on my own. We try, and we get. I'll speak for myself. I get caught up. I get like 16 steps down a path, and I'm like, man, what is the problem? The problem is I'm relying on myself, not on my Lord. But his Holy Spirit inside us, we will do the works of God. We will do the works of God. If we're in Christ, we have his Spirit, we have the helper. Amen? He's the active helper. He's the equal helper. He's the permanent helper. He's the internal helper. He's the only reliable helper. He's the exclusive helper. We heard that last week. And so we have the helper, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter right here with us, inside us. And so we do God's works through the power of his Spirit. And when we do that, when I'm doing the works of God, when you are doing the works of God and we are interacting with each other, guess what we see? Jesus. And I've heard Pastor Les say and other pastors and preachers, I see Jesus in you. Yeah, I see Jesus in you. What do we mean when we say that? Is that just some, neat little mystical thing that we say? No, that's very real. The Holy Spirit of God is inside us, and when we are doing the works of God, we can see Jesus in each other. And that's encouraging, is it not? It's also encouraging when you meet somebody from the church who has the Holy Spirit inside them and you don't even know them and you recognize they have Jesus in them. Isn't that awesome? You ever have that happen to you? It's phenomenal. It is phenomenal. There have been people that I have, walked into the same room and I look at them, I don't know who they are. And I remember I was standing at a funeral home and he knows the Lord. I think he knows the Lord. And I was standing next to somebody who knew him. And he's like, oh, yeah, he definitely knows the Lord. But you could just tell. You could just tell. I could see in him. But we can see Jesus in each other. We see Jesus in the church by the Holy Spirit inside us. And so because he is in us, we reveal God. We show Jesus to others by the works that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. We show Jesus to other people. And so what a joy that we get to do that. What a joy it is that we get to show and do the works of God, the works of Jesus Christ, and show him to each other. It's a wonderful blessing. a wonderful blessing and joy that we get to do those things. Number two on your sheet, since we love God, we'll also obey Jesus as Jesus obeyed. Since we love God, if we love God, since we love him, we will obey him. Five times in this passage. Five times in the passage that I read, love and obedience are linked in this passage. We see it in the positive sense a couple of different times. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Saying the same thing, but if we notice somebody keeping the commandments, there's a shot, at least, right, that person loves Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about it in a second. They might not, but there's a good shot that they love Jesus. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, at the end of that verse. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Now, notice the order here. This is critical. It's critical for me because I come from a works-based theology. I was raised in a different way than I preach now, thank the Lord, because now I'm more familiar with the Word of God. But if you're raised to believe and think that your salvation depends on you, then when you hear that, you hear, if I work and if I do these commandments, then I'm loving God. Close. Okay? Close. Which comes first, the love or the obedience? The love comes first. Hear that. Okay, so remember what we said at the very beginning of this. We were talking about God's love. Where does God's love show up? In Jesus, amen? So God's love is demonstrated love, amen? But his love was first. God is love, okay? That is his essence. And so when it's not the only attribute, but God is love is what it says, okay? God is love. And so when Jesus comes, he comes and dies on the cross. That is out of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave. The giving of Jesus comes out of the love of God. The love is the source. God is the source, right? Do we see that? And so the order is very important. Love shows up in Jesus. Okay. Very similar thing happens when we talk about by grace are ye saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see the order there, that we should walk in them. He's prepared before and that we should walk in them. You see the order. Which is first, grace or works? Grace is first. We work out of the grace that God has given us, okay? And so the love is first. The love is first, and it results in showing up. It results in the action. That's true of the Lord. It's true of us. And so when Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, love has to be in there first. Where do we get the love? From God. Amen? And this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. Okay? God showed us love. God, when he saves our souls, he puts his Holy Spirit inside us. The first fruit of the Spirit listed is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And so, the love comes from him. He saves us. He makes us alive. He puts the love in our heart, and that love will come out to others. It will. It absolutely will. But the love is first. The love is first. And it results, and it does result in obedience. So hear that. If we have the love of God inside us, we will obey God. Amen? We will. And 1 John, go read it this afternoon. It'd be wonderful for us to read it again. But I'm telling you, he talks heavily about this. Okay, saying that I love God, but not having a life that matches that, where I don't do his commandments, where I just walk in disobedience, guess what? No way. That's what John says. Not saying we don't have battles and struggles and those kind of things, but we'll get there in a second. But we will obey him because of the love inside us. It's a closed loop. This isn't like optional, okay? 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 say this. 1 John 5, 1-4, I have the reference there on your sheet, I think. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the one who gives new birth, see how new birth is it's dependent on being born again? Everyone who loves the one who gives new birth loves also the one who has been born of him. So we love the brothers. We love the brothers and sisters in Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. I'll finish the quote and then I'll preach for a second. For everything that has been born of God, everything that has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. So listen to this. Because there are people who can keep the commandments, not perfectly, none of us can keep them perfectly, but there are people who can strive to keep the commandments. They can strive and they can do a good job at keeping enough commandments that, guess what, they can pass as Christians. They can pass. I mean, they pass muster. And we see this, and it's heartbreaking when we see it in the church. Amen? And we've been hurt, and we've been burned, and some of us have been hurt and burned personally by these kind of things. People can't follow enough commandments and kind of do enough of the right things in order to kind of pass themselves off as a believer in Christ. But he says, when the love of Christ is inside us, when the love of God is inside us, we will keep his commandments, yes, and they're not burdensome to us. And that's the difference. It's not drudgery. It's not, okay, I got to grit my teeth and pull myself up by the bootstraps and get these commands. Drives me crazy, this Christian life. That's not the heart of a believer. Amen? That's not the heart of a believer. We'll keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome to us. I delight to do your will, the psalmist says in Psalm 40. I delight to do your will. And so, this is the heart of a believer. The heart of a believer is doing the commandments out of love. Love issues forth in obedience. Love shows up in obedience. Love has got to be there first, and then the action. The fourth link between love for God and obeying his commandments is in verse 24. He says this. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Here Jesus states the same truth in a negative sense because of the people I just talked about. Why does he say it that way? I think he's encouraging us to be discerning. Okay? He says, those who do not keep my words do not love me. Right? Or he does not love me. He doesn't keep my words. And so he says it in the reverse order. If you see someone who doesn't obey me, who doesn't keep my words, Jesus says, he doesn't love me. It's pretty simple. Now, again, we're not talking about Christian perfection here, but we are talking about a heart and a mentality and an attitude and a direction of life that is in obedience to God, amen? And we've talked about the ones that purport to love God, but don't. How do we know they don't? They don't obey him. They don't delight to do his will. They might say the name, but they don't walk with him. In loving caution, and I thought about this, and I've prayed about this, and some of you have prayed about this. So in loving caution, I'm going to mention names, okay? I'm going to mention names, and here's why. Because our culture is divided, especially in the realm of the political sphere and all of these things, and the church, from both sides, from all the sides, they come after Christians, don't they? Yeah, they do. They come after Christians. And everybody who is interested in getting our money and getting our vote, and there's a lot of people like that, everybody that's interested in those things, guess what? They come at us and they say all kinds of things, and if we're not careful, we will get swept up into believing that some people are believers when they're not. I'm not going to stand up here and pronounce people saved and unsaved, but I am going to stand up here and say I have great reason for concern in these two areas. I had more than two. I eliminated one. So if you want to see me, you want to see me after class, we can talk about the other one. Donald Trump frequently mentions God. I didn't see his talk yesterday. I'm sure that he probably mentioned God. Frequently mentions God. Sometimes quotes scripture. He carried a Bible across town. I don't know if you remember that. He carried a Bible across town and stood in front of a church so that people could take his picture. Okay? Donald Trump. We have no indication that Donald Trump obeys the Lord. We just don't. And I've looked, okay? Not pronouncing the man anything. I'm just saying we don't have biblical indication. We don't have 1 John and John Gospel of John indication that the man loves the Lord, okay? We just don't. And we've got to be real about that. And so please hear me. I'm not saying this to get anybody all fired up and all this other stuff. All I'm trying to say is please let's church be discerning. Please let's not just swallow everything that is handed to us. I'm trying really hard. I wrote this down so that I don't go off script. Yeah, no, it's okay. So I get very concerned when we conflate. Do you know what that is? When we bring two things together and equate them, okay, to be the same. Okay? So when we conflate political ideas and politicians with Christianity, that's a no-no. Even if they are a Christian, okay? Our salvation depends on him alone. That's the end of it, okay? Whoever is in the White House, whoever rules over us, and that changes all the time, whoever it is, Jesus is the one we follow. Jesus is the one. We fix our eyes on him. I want to say this in love, and I'm not picking on I don't even know, so, but when we put the president's name and our Savior's name on the same bumper sticker, I'm just saying, or on the same flag, or when we put the cross and the American flag together, that makes me nervous because I am worried that we are conflating two things that are very important. They're not equally important. They are not. The cross and the American flag are not the same. And that's my opening prayer, my opening statement this morning, or when I was talking about the country. Here's the thing. If our rights go away, we still worship him. If we can't assemble legally, we're going to assemble anyway. Amen? We're not going to give up meeting together. Talk to somebody in China who lives over there where they have to like sneak around, and North Korea and Iran, where they have to actually really be afraid. Thankful for the rights. Thankful for the rights, but the rights are not this. Right? This gives us our rights, no matter what the government says. Okay? There's one side. I want to mention James Tallarico. If you don't know who that is, hang on for about 6 years or four, because he'll be running for president. Okay? He's a senator. He's running for senator in Texas. And he, interestingly enough, is totally fine with his Bible. He has a seminary degree. He comes and he would call me a brother in Christ. He would say there are brothers and sisters in Christ that disagree with me. He would speak alarmingly close to the things that we say. Alarmingly with the same language, and he holds a Bible and he says, let's open your Bible to Luke, and he will go through God's scripture and he will tell us how it justifies abortion. He will go through God's scripture and he will tell us how it justifies LGBTQ and homosexual behavior with his Bible open. He is not saying, oh, the Bible, don't worry about that. No, he says, no, you know what? Let's talk. Let's get out our Bibles. Do we need to know our Bibles? Yes, we need to know our Bibles. And so I've mentioned names. Why did I do that? Because I want us to be discerning. We've got to be discerning. We've got to look at people and we've got to evaluate them the way the scripture evaluates them. We don't judge their souls, but what we do say is, I'm really concerned, and we can pray for them as lost people. And we respect them as leaders. We respect them. They're over us. And so we respect them. Give honor to whom honor's due. Okay, I think I'm done with that part. That was longer than I wanted. Jesus, four times, connects obedience to love. Four times. Five times. The most important, that's the fourth. The fifth time, the most important time that this link between love and obedience is shown down in verse 30. Look at what he says there, down in verse 30. He says, the ruler of this world is coming. This is astounding. Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is coming for him, and he knows it. He knows it, and this is what he says. He says, the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me, by the way. But so that the world may know what? That I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commands me. Do you see that? Do you see that Jesus follows this exact same principle? I love the Lord, and because I love the Lord, I obey the Lord. And we know what that will entail. He knows what that will entail. He goes to the garden and he starts talking about it. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. But because, he says, because, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly what the Father commanded me. Jesus serves as our example in this. He serves as our example. Philippians 2 says this. He says, have this way, this is Paul writing, he says, have this way of thinking in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did you hear the word? He became obedient to the point of death. Jesus obeyed God. Amen. Jesus obeyed God. Philippians 2 helps us make sense of the end of the verse in John 14, 28, where he says, the Father is greater than I. I just want to mention this very quickly. This is kind of a sidebar. But listen, when you run into people who are maybe Jehovah's Witnesses or come from that background, okay, they will point to this verse. They will point to the end of John 14, 28, and they'll say, see, Jesus said the Father's greater than me. So guess what? He's not God. I mean, he said, how could God say God is greater than God? And they will twist our thing, and then we'll get all down a rabbit trail. Listen, okay? Listen, Jesus is not saying that the Father is greater than him in essence. Okay, that passage in Philippians, Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself of what? He emptied himself of his rights as God. He did not empty himself of deity at all, ever. Jesus absolutely is 100% God and is 100% man at this very moment. 100% God, 100% man at the same time, amen? And so, he is not saying at all that the Father is greater than me in essence at all. Jesus is God. What he is saying is, guess what? I'm here in this flesh. I have laid aside my rights. I am thirsty. I am hungry. I am tired. I think he was experiencing very real anxiety, fear about the cross. He's shaking later and he's sweating drops of blood. Is God greater than him in that? Yeah. But not in his deity at all. And so I just wanted to clear that up because people will use that verse and they'll say, well, your God, sorry, your Bible contradicts itself. Absolutely, it does not. And we can take them to Philippians 2 and show them that Jesus Christ emptied himself of his rights. And so Jesus and God the Father have never ceased to be the same in essence. So because we love God, because we love God, we will reveal him to each other. That was point number one. We will reveal him in the works that we do. Because we love God, we will obey him. And I'll just say this one last thing. Just because somebody looks like a Christian doesn't mean they are, okay? Just because somebody looks like a Christian doesn't mean that Christians, but Christians will look like Christians. Do you hear me say that? Sometimes non-Christians look like Christians. Christians will look like Christians. And so if you see somebody and nothing in their life would suggest that they're a Christian, but then they just say, well, yeah, I believe in God. I trust him. Do we judge their soul? Nope, but we pray for their soul. Amen. We share the gospel. We treat them as if, you know what, I'm very concerned for your soul. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? Point number three. Since we love God, we enjoy fellowship with him. Since we love God, we enjoy fellowship with God. The end of verse 17, he says, you know him. You know God because he abides with you and he will be in you, God the Holy Spirit. Verses 20 and 21, he says, on that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me, listen to this, will be loved by my Father and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You see the closeness of the fellowship, the closeness of the relationship that we have with God when we're in fellowship with him. When we love him, we have fellowship with him. Verse 23, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our dwelling with him. Amen? We will make our dwelling with him. We talked at the beginning of this chapter, John chapter 14, and we talked about heaven. What makes heaven heaven? Jesus makes heaven heaven. Amen? Jesus makes heaven heaven. And so if we're looking forward to anything more than Jesus Christ, we're out of alignment, right? We talked about the in my Father's house are many rooms, are many dwelling places. The abiding places, the dwelling places with God. When we love Jesus, we will have intimate fellowship with God right here, right now. Amen? Paul Washer, I heard a sermon this week, and it was a good thing that he said. He talked about our prayer times, and he said, what we should do is split our prayer times in half. Half boots on, which is intercession, okay? We need to intercede, and half boots off. We need to behold the Lord. Half behold the Lord and who he is. Half just focusing attention on getting close to him and seeing the truth of him in his word and worshiping. And then the other half, put our boots on and let's intercede for people in light of that. Amen? I thought that was really good, and I've tried to practice that since I heard that message. But we need to behold him. We need to cultivate this intimate fellowship with him, but we will have fellowship with the Lord when we love Jesus. When God's love is in our heart, we will have fellowship with him. We can enjoy that fellowship even before we get to glory. Even before we get to glory. Number four on your sheet. Since we love God, since we love him, we will receive his supernatural peace. We will receive his supernatural peace. I love that verse, and I know I was talking to other people. We love that verse, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. I'm going to drink this water. We receive when we have the Lord in us, when we have his Holy Spirit in us, we receive his supernatural peace. It makes all the difference in the world. It makes the difference in, when everything's pretty even and everything's even keel, it's one thing. But when we're in the hospitals, when we're in the ERs, when we're in the nursing homes, when we're with loved ones who are dying or spouses who are dying, when we're in places like that, that peace of God that we have makes all the difference in the world. It is real peace. It is peace that is not dependent on circumstances. Amen? It's not dependent on what's going on around us. It is not dependent on our health. It's not dependent on our bank account. It's not dependent on how the relationship is going. Oh, maybe that I have peace. No, it is supernatural peace. And it doesn't depend on us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace from the Holy Spirit of God inside us. It's not as the world gives. The world can't give peace, but it gives peace that is dependent on us to make it go. It's eternal peace, real and eternal. Jesus gives us peace with God. How? Romans tells us, and I've quoted it a number of times, but Romans chapter 5 says this. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that our affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still weak, at just the right time, God died for the righteous. Nope. God died for the who? The ungodly. God died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly at just the right time. For one will hardly dare to die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone might not even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love shows up. Amen? God's love shows up. And so since we love him, we will reveal him by his works. Since we love him, we will obey him. Since we love him, we will enjoy fellowship with him. Since we love him, we will have his supernatural peace. Here's a question for us as we get ready to take communion, go into the communion part of the service. Are you at peace with God? There's only one way to peace. And it's not trying harder. It's not getting up earlier. It's not grinding our teeth. It's not pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. It's not just trying with all of our might to obey the commandments. The only way we can have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can have peace with God is through him. And so it's trusting in him. It's recognizing that I am a sinner, that I need him to save me from my sins, that I can't save myself. I can't clean myself up. I can't wash myself off. I can't do anything to get rid of my sin. Calling upon him. Calling upon him, saying, Lord, I recognize what you have done. Now I see. If the Lord is revealing that to you right now, I pray that he is. If you don't know him, I pray that you will receive him even now. Now I see what the cross is about. That you took the punishment for my sin so that I don't have to bear the weight myself. That I don't have to bear the wrath myself. That you took the sin. That you died. That you went into the tomb. You died the death that I deserve. And you rose again from the dead. And ascended into heaven and sent your spirit to indwell your people and to pour out your love in us. If you've never come to that place, if you're there right now, I urge you to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. You can cry out to him right now, even as I pray. But church, this message for me, those of you who are saved, has been greatly encouraging to me. Because the love is not something that we produce. The love is something that he puts in our hearts. And the love is something that the supernatural love of God wells up in us and we can rest in it. It fuels us. We stand on the love that he has given us in order to love. We stand on the love that he has given us in order to obey him. We stand on the love that he has given us in order to have that fellowship with him. It's all from him. We stand on the love in order to have the peace of God. And so if you're a Christian this morning and you've been struggling and you've been anxious and you've been all kinds of, you know, anxiety and fear and I don't even know what goes on, I do know what goes on. I know what goes on in me. My encouragement is, as we pray, to afresh recognize the victory of that table. Recognize the victory of that cross and that Christ has done it. It's finished and we don't have to worry about it. And so let's pray together and you seek the Lord on your own as the Lord draws you to seek him. Father, thank you. Such simple words, Lord, and I pray that they will reflect the deep gratitude of our hearts. Thank you for the love of God that compels us, the love of God that controls us, your people. Thank you for the love displayed in our Savior. Thank you that it's real love and you give us real forgiveness in Jesus and real peace with you and you really fill us with your real Holy Spirit and you indwell us and we have this fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord, for this. I pray that this would buoy your church this week, even in these moments, Lord. I pray that we would go out of here as your church flying high. Because of the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ. A love that is given to us in him by your grace. Lord, I pray that for anybody who has not yet called upon your name for forgiveness of their sins, for this love, for this forgiveness, that they would do so right now, Lord, that they would call upon your name. Everyone who calls upon your name will be saved. I pray that you would save souls today, Lord. I pray that you would open eyes and hearts, Lord, that your word would be firmly implanted in every single heart in here. We thank you for this all, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.